Lord, I ask that your word this morning would be a lamp unto our feet, that your spirit would be on my lips and would dive deep into each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. The gospel this morning is from Matthew 13, and it's the story of the seeds scattered on the ground. We've heard the story many times, and I suspect that when we listen to this story, we try to hear ourselves in the last category. And in fact, I can tell you that when I hear this story as a pastor, I have brought to my mind's eye people who I've known over the years that I can put in each of those categories of the seed scattered. And so Jesus says, listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it, don't get it. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts, almost as if nothing had happened at all. And I've known people, I've had friends for whom I would say this is absolutely, completely true. And it broke my heart, and I think the hearts of many others. But And I can't discern the motives, anything else, just I know that there was a barrier. And what was shared was rejected and rejected and rejected. And then the seed that falls on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. I see faces of individuals, one that I can think of right now, who on a Sunday morning, one Sunday, came to the altar and confessed and shouted out, Lord, I'm back. Lord, I'm back. Thank you, Lord, I'm back. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then we never saw him again for months and months. And then came again and again the same, Lord, thank you, I'm back, I'm back. And I went up the third time this had happened as this shouting was going on and everyone could hear, I'm back, Lord, thank you for saving me, I'm back, Lord, I'm back. And I went up and I said very quietly, praise him quietly and then live out the thanks that you're giving him right now, day by day. Not in public demonstration and show, but day to day, in day to day life, in the painstaking places. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. What I would call stuff. So no fruit is produced. You've heard from me so many times, I suspect you're all getting tired of hearing this. Well, I'm getting tired of hearing myself say it. But I still believe it's true. Jesus taught this. Love God, love your neighbor, love even your enemy and pray for them. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. People matter. Stuff doesn't. And the people matter part of this isn't just social relations. This is love of God. When Jesus says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, that's the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What that means is everything in the law, everything in the prophets depends on those two. Those two are its foundation. Everything must conform, be formed by, be in obedience to, be righteously in alignment with, be in harmony with those two. And if there's some way we're living out the law, or some way that we're living out the words of the prophets that violates love God and love neighbor, then we have not understood the law and the prophets, because they hang on those two. That's what Jesus taught. The people matter stuff doesn't. But we so easily get distracted by stuff. When career choices are made, when bills are due, when tithing comes up. Later, Lord, when I have twice as much money as I have now, I can tithe. Priest friend of mine, now gone to be with the Lord, talked about a man who came to him just as he began his career and said, I really, really want to live my life the way God wants, and I want to know what I ought to be doing about my giving. And the priest said, set aside 10% of your income without reservation. This wasn't intended to be a lecture about tithing, by the way. It wasn't even on my chart this morning, but let me just start or dwell here for a minute. He said to this man, just set aside 10%. Budget your life on the other 90. Set aside 10%. And he was making at the time, in his new career, $12,000 a year, something like that. And so he just set aside $1,200 a year and lived on the balance. Well, God prospered him. And soon his income was $100,000 a year. And then some years later, he was pushing $1 million. And he came back to the priest and he said, we really have to talk. I have done exactly what you said. And every year of my life, I have set aside 10% of my income and given it to God's work in the church. And I have budgeted my life on the other 90%. But I am now giving this church $100,000 a year, year in and year out. And I would like to be released somehow so that this extraordinary amount of money that I am giving, far beyond what the average person in the pew even makes in a given year, somehow, it just seems that I need to have this reduced. And the priest said, well, let's go in to the altar and we'll kneel down and we'll pray. And we will ask the Lord to reduce your income so that your tithe is no longer $100,000 a year. We can bring it all the way back to $1,200 if you'd like. God would be faithful to do that for you. And the guy said, message received. Thank you very much. And left. Funny story. But I think it's true. I know it's been true in our lives. When I first learned, this has got to be 25 years ago, that the priest in my church, who made less money than I do, tithed his income. And I was pushing 2%, feeling pretty good about it. And the priest who made less than I did tithed his income. I had to begin to rethink my life and my relationship with my Lord and what that meant and how it was that I was to be obedient. And we began to tithe. And the Lord prospered us, which will bring me to another sin in just a minute. But the point here in Jesus' parable is about the lure of wealth and the worries of this world. And we sort of do both of those simultaneously when we look at and think about our giving. And yet this congregation, this very congregation, which is in numbers no larger than it was a year ago, at this moment gives twice what it did a year ago every month. Twice. Think about that. This congregation, when we believed that the idea of moving into the facility that we're in, partway bivouacked, partway to a place which we believed that we would build, this congregation, in the space of, I think, a little less than 4 months, raised over $150,000 over and above the monthly giving that was going on. This is extraordinary to me and astonishing. And I think that there is a lesson here in God's provision which is just barely beginning to sink into my neurons and my heart. But it's about the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. And rather than discipline myself so that I live on what God has said is my allotment and I give to Him what He has said is His, unless I discipline myself to do that, then I think I just stay stuck in worry and stuck in the lure of wealth. But there's more sin yet to come here for me, and I'm going to come back to it. And then finally, Jesus says, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word, that means live it out, and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. And when I read this, I want to go, oh, I hope that's me. But it's usually not. It's hard for me to live in that last one. I believe God's word. I believe He really will do that 30, 60, 100 fold. Heck, I'd take two. I'd take 1.1. But He promises 30, 60, 100. I mean, just extraordinary things are promised here. But He really wants my obedience to the word as it's been shared. Now, here's the hard part. The worries of this life and the lure of wealth, I find myself, they don't have deep roots, they don't last long, spring up among rocky soil. I find myself in every one of these, including the first. I don't think Jesus, although in some ways He may be talking about categories where some individuals live in one all the time, I think He's also talking to each of us because each of us occupies one of those every now and then. And we need to be honest enough to see that. Now I have a confession. I hate this. Oh, I really hate this. Years and years and years ago, when I was being examined by the standing committee, prior to my ordination, the standing committee knew that I had been very successful in business and that I was, as a result, well-to-do or comfortable. And they said, what are you going to do in ministry? And I said, well, I believe that God has provided in part so I can go somewhere that I normally wouldn't have been able to accept because I couldn't have fed my family and housed them and taken care of them. And He did. The people who were here when I came are mumbling, and He did. And this is a church that could not afford to pay me at the time what it would take to support a young family. And I came anyway. But while I was being examined, and when I said that by the standing committee, one of the women on the standing committee said, what are the spiritual implications of you going somewhere where they can't afford you, but you pay for you to be there? And I said, I don't know what the spiritual implications of that are. I think this is a way that God has provided for me and for them. But I remember when she asked the question, a little twitch of concern in my heart about whether there was an issue there that I needed to address. After we had been here for a while, some of you know who've been here that the first 9 years that I served as pastor here was without salary. Some of you don't know that. Some of you do. I had some housing allowance and I had insurance, but no salary. Until Chris Novak, at a vestry meeting, said, I believe we're out of order as a church because we are not paying our pastor. And God isn't going to prosper this church in the way that He desires to until this church meets its obligations to its shepherd. And I have to tell you that the vestry was instantly convicted and agreed, and actually put in a place to ramp up my salary that took about a year before I was at full salary. And I've now been there for 5 years, something like that, for a while. Now, recently, this is more of the confession, I think we went too long, even if, I'm not even sure about the if, but even if I was to be here with some of the provision that God gave me, rather than requiring the congregation right then to afford me, even if, I'm not even saying that was right, but even if it went too long, and it required that we be called to repentance and obedience for us to get straightened out. Now, to be frank, this is a picture of my life, because I often go too long with the Lord correcting me before I get straight. Anybody else find that true? No. All right. Can I have a show of hands? Okay. Anybody whose hand isn't up, we need to talk. All right. But the Lord is gracious and just persists with us through all of this. And I love Him for that. Now, I'm not going to go into all of this about the property. Many of you know about the property that we're contracted to buy down the street, where we hope to build and move and so on. I don't want to spend time on that right now. But I do want to, just in this little piece, for this congregation, the size that it is, or even a little bit larger or a little bit smaller, whatever, for this congregation to truly step into what I believe God is calling us to do, means relying on Him, even though we can't see how He possibly could accomplish something through us. Let me just say that again. It means relying on Him, even though we can't see how He possibly could accomplish something through us. God has plan A, and our response to God's plan A is obedience. He doesn't say put your brains away, doesn't say put your heart away, but He does say, here's my plan, just get in line with it, and we'll go there. And here's my confession. The problem of being comfortable from success in a career and I can imagine myself saying, yeah, I'd like to have that problem. The problem from being successful in a career is over-reliance on self. And so when God has plan A, George had plan B, just in case God failed in plan A. Okay? So we're supposed to buy some property. How the heck are we going to afford to buy this property? Well, I can afford to buy the property. So even if God's plan fails, plan A, there's George's plan B, which he has behind his back, so that he won't look like a complete doofus and will actually succeed in doing what it was God called us to do, because George has plan B back here. That's sin. And I confess it to you. I had plan B. And Wednesday morning in prayer here with Judy and Rebecca, the three of us confessed faithlessness, each of us in our own peculiar ways, to God's call on us and His call for obedience. And in my case, He called upon me to abandon George's plan B. Because as long as I had that here in my other hand, I was not fully committed to God's plan A. Back to tithing. I didn't expect to go here either. If I'm not budgeting my life on 90% of my income and giving 10% that God says in Scripture that's His, It's the first fruits. It's due him. The part that I'm taking out of the tithe in order to make my budget bigger is my plan B. That's my plan B, because I don't trust God's plan A. That might be hard medicine for many of us, but I believe if this congregation, all of us, this family of God, me first among the sinners, I understand why Paul said that, me first among the sinners, if this congregation is truly to live the life and be the blessing in this community that God desires that we would be, we've all got to be on plan A, God's plan. And we got to give up our plan B, our plan. And I promise this will be the most life-changing time of each and every one of our lives. We will be astonished at what God does when we are on his plan instead of on our plan. And so, Lord, I repent right now, and I would invite anybody else who feels this is the time and the moment to repent. Lord, I repent of holding back and setting aside for myself, in any way that I would do it, something just in case you didn't come through, just in case you weren't faithful. And I ask you to just loosen that hand and let me let go of what I had held on to, my plan B. And Lord, I ask you just to take me fully, heart, mind, soul, fortune, family, future, career, everything. Lord, take me heart and soul into your plan.